Thank you for praying for the messages. This morning, will be preaching out of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11. I hope you've read those chapters. For me, I hate wasting anything. And I look at these chapters, I think there's just so much here. And yet, at the Bible school, we'll be teaching at in Oskaloosa this next month. They only want seven lessons, and so I'm having to kind of condense these Romans to seven lessons. So it's a little bit why we're going to be going fairly fast through 9, 10, and 11, and there's a lot more there for you. I hope this will encourage you to dig. I really hope it will encourage you to dig, because it's been exciting to dig into this lesson. To help understand a little bit, I brought a few little illustrations along here. We have the Gentiles and we have the Israelites over here. And I purposely picked this branch because there are some live branches on it, there are some dead branches on it. And over here we have this Gentile tree over here. And hopefully we'll understand a bit more. One of the things that a goal that I would have in preaching is that we would connect the dots. Sometimes we look at something overall and we see this and we see this, we see this, but we don't really connect the dots. And I'm hoping this morning, by the grace of God, you keep praying that the Holy Spirit can far surpass my knowledge and help us connect the dots. And we think of Christian life, we think of God's plan for us. Just briefly, we have with the overview of Romans again. It is Paul was the writer, and the it was thought that as at the Acts revival meeting where so many were saved, there were some Romans there that got saved, and these Romans then went back to Rome and started churches in Rome. Apostle Paul himself had never been to Rome, but he knew of people that were in Rome, and so he was writing this letter to the Romans. And as I'm studying this book, it just seemed like, how can you be writing to the Romans when you're really talking to the Israelites? Paul was trying his best to help the Israelites understand, because of their rejection of the gospel and of the plan of salvation, that God opened the door for the Gentiles, which Romans were Gentiles, we're Gentiles, to receive the gospel. And yet God is not rejecting the Israelites, but because of their unbelief, the door was opened to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles could believe. So there were some things there that they didn't understand. And hopefully today we'll try to understand that more today. Today's lesson is on dispensationalism. Now, we don't hear that a lot. What is a dispensation? We have the old dispensation. We have the Old Testament. We have the sacrifices in the Old Testament and the priests and the law that was given. And we have a lot of things about the old dispensation that was very valuable, was very good. God was trying to reveal his character and himself through the old dispensation. And God showed himself in many ways to the Israelites and but in the old dispensation, it was particularly, everything was geared toward the Israelites. And I still sometimes, I'm 63 years old, I still kind of, God, that really wasn't fair. What about the Edomites and the Gideonites and the Egyptians and the Philistines? And where were they at? Why were you just focusing on the Israelites? And I don't understand all that. But hopefully today maybe we'll understand a bit more. But there was a reason why God was focusing on the Israelites nation in the Old Testament. And that's who he sent the prophets to. And that's who, God didn't send any prophets to the Philistines or to the Egyptians or to the other places. He sent them to the Israelites, and they were the ones that God specifically spoke to. So that's the old dispensation. Then we have the church age, or the dispensation where Christ came and died on the cross and and became our Savior and our Lord and our Master and was a risen Lord in the church age. And that was another present dispensation for the Israelites, for them to say there's something new. And then we have chapter 11, chapter 9 talks about the past, the old dispensation. Chapter 10 talks about the present dispensation of God dealing with the present Israel. And that's a lot of what today is talking about, lesson today. Then chapter 11 talks about God's future dealing with Israel. So we have past, present, and future. So if you don't follow along closely, you probably aren't going to enjoy this message. So I'm just if you can concentrate and try to follow along with us, as best as I know how, I will try to help us understand Romans 9, 10, and 11. So if you turn your Bibles to Romans 9, we will look at, and I want you to understand, sometimes it's easy for us to think that God is more righteous now than he was in the old dispensation. But I'd like for you to God is always righteous. He always did what was right. I think Caleb mentioned this morning that sometimes we don't see the whole picture. You know, God sees the whole picture, and we see just a small part of it, so we say, God, that's not really fair. But God sees the whole picture, and God is righteous throughout the old, the present, and the future. So I want you that is the theme of Romans, is righteousness. Throughout the whole book of Romans, we'll be learning about God's righteousness. All right, in chapter 9, the first part here, we see the heart of Paul, the heart of the evangelist, the heart of the preacher. And he just says, let's just read verses 1, 2, 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, Apostle Paul is that he was an Israelite. He was born of the Israelite lineage, and he was even though he had some Roman blood in him, he was still considered an Israelite. And I pray to God that I would have more of that in my life. A love and a desire for the people that I'm witnessing to and talking to in the church here. Apostle Paul had a great desire the heaviness, because now the Israelite, and that's why there's some dead branches on here, the Israelite nation heard the gospel and the gospel was preached unto them, and yet they rejected. They were dead branches on the Israelite tree. And God had to break those branches off. And the Apostle Paul was just begging them and said, could you please accept and the gospel? Could you accept the truth from God's word? Could you accept that and become a part of the Israelite, true Israelite nation? If you'll remember back, Moses was set a similar example. When Moses came back down from the mountain and the Israelites were worshiping a calf, and Moses, you know, he went back up to the mountain, and God says, Moses, you know, just stand back here. I'm going to kill all the Israelites. Just kill them all away. And then out of you and your family, I'm going to raise up a nation to serve God. And Moses could have said, wow, God, you must really think highly of me. Yeah, go ahead and do that, and I'll be your people. That wasn't Moses. Moses said, if thou wilt, in Exodus 32:32, he says, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book of which thou hast written. Humility, love for God's people. Moses said, God, please forgive the Israelite nation. Please. And if you can't forgive them, blot me out so they can be saved. And these are the words that God told Moses, and it's the same for today. Verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Simply indicating that the blotting out of the book is an individual choice. Right? If we individually choose to reject salvation, the plan of salvation, him will we blot out. But whoever accepts salvation, him will he be. Just again, Paul, like Moses, had a heart for the Israelites. He was wanting them to understand that he loved them. He desperately wanted them to accept the plan of salvation. So we have Israelites here that God loved and he chose them. They were special people, and yet they were rejecting God. Let's talk a little bit about the seed of Abraham. And I'd like just to help us understand that a little bit. We have the Abraham. Again, we're not lifting up Abraham, and yet Abraham was a man that followed God and loved God and wanted to serve God. God promised Abraham and Sarah a child. And so out of Abraham, he had a child. Ishmael. But God said, that's not the chosen son that I was wanting for you to have. I want you to have a son between you and Sarah. So Abraham had another son named Isaac. So we have Abraham has the seed of Ishmael, the seed of Isaac. They both were Abraham's seed. And yet, through Isaac was the chosen. Then out of Isaac then came two sons. We have Jacob. Jacob and Esau. And out of Ishmael came the Ishmaelites. Out of Esau came the Edomites. And out of Jacob came the Israelites. Now these are all things that you know already, but I wanted you to kind of help put the dots together. It is interesting to me as I was studying here. Okay, out of Isaac was Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Joseph was thrown into a well, and guess who Jacob, they sold Jacob to? Joseph. Who did they sell Joseph to? Ishmaelites. They're his second cousins. I'm just guessing here. They were brothers. So Jacob and the Ishmaelites' dad, or the Ishmaelites' fathers over here probably, were first cousins. So the Joseph and the Ishmaelites' descendants, I don't know. It doesn't make it a bit of difference. But Joseph was sold to his second cousins, the Ishmaelites. And the thing again, I want you to, we're talking about dispensationalism now. Understanding dispensations and not we fully understand, but yet we can help put the dots together. So we have, but God through Abraham, so Isaac and Jacob, the Israelites, Jacob had 11 sons, Joseph had two sons, and so Ephraim and Manasseh were two tribes, so they ended up being 12 tribes of Israel. And these were considered the Israelites, okay? So when God talks about the seed of Abraham, God is referring to this lineage right here, the Israelite lineage here. And the Israelites somehow took a lot of stock in their lineage. I am from Abraham. I have the bloodline of Abraham. So I am God's child. God chose us. We are a special people. And so we've got it. Romans 1:16. Let's turn back to Romans 1:16, verse we should all memorize, know by heart. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Israelites first, then to the Gentiles, and also to the Greek," or to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we have to, that's a fact that we have to face, that the Jesus came down as a Savior to the Israelites. But because of Israelites' rejection, the door was opened up to the Gentiles. I want you to think about that as we go on through here. Okay. A lot of part of Romans 9 here, we think about Jacob and Esau. I was just going to pick a few comments here. Verse 12 chapter 9. Isaac, or Rebekah and Isaac were saying, no, God, you told us that you're going to make our seed as the sand of the sea. And so Sarah had a terrible time having a child. She finally had Isaac. And now Isaac and Rebekah got married. And Isaac is 40 years old, or I think it's 40 or 60. Two numbers. I'm not sure if he was 60. I think he was 60 at the time they were born. And God was saying, where is our children at? And so Rebekah got pregnant. And within her womb were two nations. Let's keep reading here. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. If you'll go back to Genesis, when Rebekah was talking to God, and God was talking to Rebekah, and she was wondering what's happening in her womb because there was struggling going on. And God told Rebekah that out of you're going to have twins, and one, the younger, is going to serve the elder, and there are two nations within your womb, which is Jacob and Esau, two separate nations, the Israelites and the Edomites. Then also it says in verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so people said, well, Esau didn't have a chance. He was predestined to hell. God hated him, and he didn't have a chance. But if you look at that, that was not quoted until Malachi 1:3. God didn't tell Rebekah that, I'm going to love Jacob, I'm going to hate Esau. It was after they made their choices, and after they went the directions they did, in Malachi 1:3, it talks about how that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. So it was after they had already committed their destinations. So when we think of predestination, I had a good friend in Whiteville that he just said, hey, that's just what it is. Some of us are predestined to heaven, others predestined to hell. We really don't have a choice. So him and I didn't agree. We did not agree. We had a lot of discussions, and he sent me a 6-page letter proving his point. But I kept saying, back to him, I said, Chuck, the Bible says that salvation is for all. Anybody that wants to come to God, the gospel is for all who repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Esau did not choose that. He chose to go his own way. Jacob chose to follow God. Verse 21 of this same chapter here. And again, and you think of Pharaoh. We think of Pharaoh was there, and it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh sinned, and God ended up destroying Pharaoh in the Red Sea. You say, well, Pharaoh didn't have a chance. But yes, he did. Pharaoh chose to fight against God. Verse 21, this is the part I want you to think about when you think about God now. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? We just have to trust God. God is a potter. We're the clay. It's in God's hands what he wants to do with us. But again, I want us to remind us this morning that let's be pliable clay in the hands of the potter. Let's read verse 30 to 33. What should we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And we're going to talk about that, how the Israelites wanted to attain righteousness from God through works, through the law, and how they failed miserably. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. That's Jesus. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus was that stumbling stone that the Israelites had to stumble over And when they fell upon the rock, they were saved, but those who that the rock fell upon them, they were crushed and destroyed. Let's go to chapter 10 now. Talk about the present Israel. It's interesting, out of the beginning of each of these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, Paul is again expressing his heart and his love for the people, for Israelites. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. And I desire that from my own heart and life, that people could get saved, could find Jesus, find help. And there should be the true Christian, the true child of God, needs to have that burden in their heart and desire to help the lost find Jesus. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The Jews had a dilemma. And as I think about the Jews' dilemma, I think sometimes we are, to be careful, we're caught up in that same dilemma, okay? The Jews' dilemma was, this is one interpretation of that, they were filled with a mistaken zeal for God, marked by an outward adherence to Judaism. You know, God gave them, in the Old Testament, God gave them the law, and they're very strict. They weren't supposed to do this, they weren't supposed to do that. They had a certain law, dressed a certain way, and so they to the law of Moses there and the law that was given to them, they adhered to that, and then they trusted in that law for their salvation. They claimed they were worshiping God, but really what they were doing, they were worshiping that law that God had given them in the Old Testament. So they had a zeal for God, and you talk to a Jew, and you can talk your ears off or his ears off, and they still just as firm as they can be. Nope. Jesus is not our Savior. We're waiting on the Messiah, and we believe in this. We have a certain ritual and law that we believe, and that's it. And they will die for that, literally die for it. And we're thinking, don't you understand? Jesus died for your sin. You're going to go to hell if you believe that way. If you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to do this. And yet they have a zeal. It's a mistaken zeal, marked by an outward adherence to Judaism as a divinely established system. They are earnestly trying to serve the God of their fathers, but not according to knowledge. That is, they refuse the further, fuller revelation he has given of himself, his mind, his will, his thought through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came in the New Testament, God revealed his will to them in the Old Testament. Now we come to the New Dispensation, the New Testament. God brought Jesus to this earth and was giving them a fuller understanding of himself and of salvation, and boom, they stop. Nope, the past is what we're building on. We're not accepting this new. Nope, this is not it. And sometimes we as God's people are that way. We kind of build on the past, and we refuse to accept what God is trying to teach us. We're to be guided by his hand. And we heard this morning in devotions. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They refuse to believe Jesus Christ and what God has brought them to him. Let's talk about righteousness now. And I love this part. Because the book of Romans is about righteousness. I'd like to talk about imputed righteousness. Do we understand what imputed righteousness means? Now, Caleb read this morning about imputed iniquity. Imputed means to attribute to a person. So we as Christians need righteousness. We have to be righteous in order for us to enter into heaven. So how can we become righteous? Y'all correct me if I'm wrong. But my understanding is God imputes righteousness to all who believe. And we believe in the fuller revelation, which is Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation and the new dispensation. We believe in that. Then we are being filled with of Jesus Christ and his teaching and his in our lives. And so by accepting the plan of salvation, accepting Christ who is righteous and is our righteousness, dwells within us, which makes us righteous. And that's imputed righteousness. Christ within us is the righteousness that we have. So Paul Overholt isn't righteous, but Christ within him is righteous, making me righteous. Does that make sense? I can become righteous through Christ living in me and dwelling in me and coming out of me. That's the righteousness that you see. It's not coming from Paul Overholt. It comes from Christ. So imputed righteousness is Christ imputing his righteousness to us. Jeremiah says, he is the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Okay, let's keep going here. I love verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that Christ has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that was where the Israelites, they failed. They did not believe that Jesus was, and so they didn't confess him. They didn't acknowledge that he was their Savior. But Paul was saying to the Romans and to the Israelites that you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now how are they going to believe? How are the Gentiles going to believe in Jesus Christ? The answer is in verse 13 through 17. Again, this morning, I hope that you take this to heart. This is God's command to you, okay? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whoever calls upon Jesus Christ will be saved, who believe in him and confess him, okay? Verse 14, but how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. Brothers and sisters, that is our responsibility. That we should be so excited about that. We should have beautiful feet. Feet that are just running to spread the gospel and spread the good news and share the plan of salvation to the Gentiles and to anyone who is unsaved. Because we have some beautiful news to tell them, some good news and some wonderful things that they need to share with them. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Go back to Isaiah 53, it says that. It says, who hath believed our report? Who has accepted Christ as their Savior? Not everybody has. So then, faith cometh by hearing. We hear the truth. We hear what the Word of God. We hear the knowledge that God gives us. And then we not only hear it, but we believe it. And once we believe it, then we confess with our mouth that we do believe it. And that's why I feel like every Christian, this is a personal preference of mine or almost a conviction, I believe every person should give a testimony. Every single Christian should confess with their mouth that they believe in Jesus Christ, that they need to speak up for Christ. If you haven't spoken up for Christ, I don't know. I have doubts whether you really, really, now you may say, I'm bashful, I'm kind of quiet natured. Please. We need to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart. So it's important that people verbally, that's more important they see it physically, our works, our lives, but we need to verbally express that we love Jesus. We're God's child. It can be very simple, but I do believe it's important that we do confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this morning, hopefully we're hearing the Word of God this morning, so we've got to keep moving. Latter part of chapter 10. This was a lot of the prophets of the Old Testament. It's almost sometimes discouraging. It says in verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Can you imagine the prophets of old? They preached, they preached, they preached, they cried, they were thrown in prisons, and they were sawed asunder, and they were just, yeah, it was just like they were mistreated, and yet the people just, I don't believe it. I'm not going to follow. I'm going to go my own way. And for the prophets, that was very disheartening. And I didn't write it down here, I guess I want to say this here. But remember one of the prophets was saying to God, said, God, I'm the only one left. God said, no, I've got 7,000 men over here that have not bowed a knee to Baal yet. So sometimes preachers, sometimes we don't see the whole picture. God has 7,000 people over. Oh, there's always been through the whole Israelite history, from Abraham to now, there's always been a remnant. There's always been a remnant that has worshipped and followed God. Are we part of that this morning? Are you part of that remnant that is following God? I hope you are. Let's go to chapter 11. Again, I want you to hear Paul's heart cry. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone that seek thy life. This is where it's at. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So we have here the prophet Isaiah was guilty of that, of Elijah, I guess it was. All right, this is a thought that I gleaned from my studies. You correct me. The Israelite nation rejected the plan of salvation. They rejected God's plan for them. They rejected the fuller knowledge and plan that God had for the Israelite nation. They rejected God. So God rejected the nation, the Israelite nation, but he accepted the individuals who did believe and followed him. Now you think about that. You know, some people think that one of these days, the Israelite nation, the Jews there in Israel, they're going to all get saved. They're going to all be going to heaven. That's not what my Bible teaches me. Individuals who accept the plan of salvation and who believe will be accepted. Those who reject will be cast into the fire, is the way I would understand. If you correct me if I'm wrong. Just because they say, well, we are the seed of Abraham. God has promised us that he will take care of us. God is not going to destroy us because we're the seed of Abraham. Romans is trying to help the Israelites and the Romans to understand that the root is holy, the Gentile, the Israelite root is holy, and you must be grafted into that root in order for you to be holy. And those who aren't accepting that will be cast off. And I'm going to quickly go through this here real quickly if I can. The Israelites were saved by grace just as the Gentiles were. Grace is an unmerited favor. God did not say just because you're Gentile, you can't be an Israelite, you can't be saved. The same grace that saved the Israelites also saved the Gentiles and the Romans. Through Israel's rejection, God opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles and to provoke them to jealousy. Let's talk briefly now about grafting. I'm going to go through this real fast here. Hopefully you can help understand the analogy or what God was trying to teach the Romans here. The parable of the olive tree, verse 17. And I'm going to begin at verse 16. For if the first fruits of the be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. I want you to try to grasp this now. In horticulture, when you do grafting, you take a branch off of a wild olive tree, and you take it and you graft it into the tame olive tree, you will get wild olives. And so people are saying, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. Because when you take a wild branch and you graft it into the tame branch, the branch itself is what determines the fruit. But I want you to listen carefully here, that the Holy Spirit and Paul knew what they were talking about. Let's keep reading. And if some of the branches be broken off, thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. They're saying that, you know, the Israelite branches, they were dead, they were broken off. So I, as a Gentile, was grafted in, so I'm actually more special than the Israelites were, because God broke them off and stuck me in there, so I'm actually better than the Israelites. It says, boast not of that. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them that which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And I like that. I especially picked this plant here, because at the end of this branch here, it's dead. From here on out, it's dead. So the dead branches are broken off. And Bible says they were cast into the fire. But it says here that the dead branches that were cast off, if they repent and accept Christ as your Savior, God is able to graft them back on again. I love that. I love that. I keep reading here. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into an olive tree? My understanding is, in horticulture, again, I explained to you earlier, you take a wild branch, put it onto a tame branch, you'll get wild fruit. But contrary to nature, and that's what the Christian life is, contrary to nature. For the Christian, I'm going to do that this morning here. I got my knife along. We're going to take a wild branch here. This is a wild olive branch. And we're going to come over here, and we're going to graft it in to the tame. And my understanding is that it takes about a year for this to happen. What they do, the center of your branch, this is called a scion. In the center of your scion, there is the green-looking stuff that, if you want to know if a tree is dead or not, dig down. If you find green, you know it's alive. So you put the green against the green, and then you tape it together. And God has a way of healing that cut to where that in a year's time, that becomes one branch. And guess what? This branch has the wild genes in it, but contrary to nature, God makes this wild branch do what? Bring forth good fruit, righteous fruit. Isn't that beautiful? Contrary to nature. So the Holy Spirit and Paul knew what they were talking about. That it defies nature. But let's go back again. I'm not sure what verse it is. I think verse 16. It says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. When we're grafted into the tame olive tree, into Jesus, Jesus is holy. We sang about that song this morning. I loved it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That holiness comes forth from the root up through into this branch, and there's righteous, holy fruit coming out of it. Isn't that a miracle? Contrary to nature. So we have here, we could do that. I don't have time this morning. There's a lot of these branches on this particular branch. They're dead. They're dry. They're no good anymore. They're not bearing any fruit anymore. So Bible says he cuts off the dead branches. So this morning, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you alive? Are you bearing forth fruit? If you are bearing forth fruit, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Is it fruit that God is happy with? Is fruit that God is okay with? One more little illustration for the children yet. I just couldn't help bring this one out. The Jews believed in God. They worshiped God. They believed in God. They knelt down to God. And they prayed long prayers to God. And they prayed and they wore very strict rules because they felt like God wanted them to do that. And so they worshiped God. So here I brought a car along this morning. And I'm going to illustrate this here. This is a very poor illustration, but I'm going to say this car is like God, okay? So if I would bring my car over to your house, park it in your driveway, and I would pull the keys out of the car and take them home, you say, wow, boy, I got a nice car out there. You shine it up and you take good care of that car, you know, but it won't move. It just stays right there. And you can't really do anything with it because it's there's no power there, just nothing there. But it's a wonderful car, nice car. Oh, I love that car. And it's powerless because you don't have the key to start the car. And the Jews had the car, but they didn't have the key. They had what they call a God, but they didn't have the key. And so their God was powerless. The Jews' God that did not believe in salvation, their God was powerless. It was just like worshiping Baal. But there was no power there because they didn't have the key. And this morning, as I think about us this morning, yeah, we worship God. We believe in Jesus. But do you have the key? Can you start the car? Can you go somewhere? Does it have power? Can you get somewhere with it? Or is it just something you worship? I'm going to close with the latter part of chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath called been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompense unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the God who we serve, who is able, contrary to nature, to take our wild, evil body, spirit, whatever it is, our evil nature, transform it over into a holy, righteous lump that will bring forth fruit, that will bring glory to God. Let's pray.